Revelation 21, verse 1, and afterwards. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. That was Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. That's how John began. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So here we see, after the millennial kingdom, everything that is old has passed away. It's over. Then he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Actually, the translation should not read a bride, but actually it is the wife of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife. Because here we are already speaking of the husband, and so it is the wife that corresponds to the husband. The bride has become the wife. And when we get to verse 10 of chapter 21, or rather verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. And this is very important to see. To not only know that the bride has become the wife and the Lamb is the husband, but I want to recall in you this consciousness. Let's read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. See, he is our savior, but it's important to see that the Lord is the head of the church. And the church is his wife, is the bride. In Ephesians 1, it says that God has set Christ over all things to the church, as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head over all. No one can replace the head of the church. I want to emphasize this very seriously. And he is the head over all things. I've seen so many examples in the past where Christ was replaced as head of the church, for example, through the Pope. And even through many other people, like pastors or elders, through people who asserted that they also have this position, that they are representatives or even deputies of Christ, as though Christ could not speak directly to the church except through them. As in the Catholic Church, where they believe that the Pope is infallible. And I have been, in the past, I was in a church where the elder or the leading, so-called leading brother said, I am the apostle, and everyone in the church has to listen to me. And no one is allowed to teach something or say something unless it's something that I have said. And in the end, people did not fear Christ, but they feared him. It's very easy to read in Revelation the vision that John saw, this New Jerusalem, this holy city that descended out of heaven, prepared as a bride or as a wife for her husband. And for me, this is not just a vision or something to know, okay? The church is the bride of Christ. To know it is one thing, but what does it mean? Why are there so many problems in many churches and denominations? It's because the bride is deciding everything and not following what the husband says. Who is the husband? You or Christ? We are his wife. We are his bride. And the Lord is the husband. That's why it says here in Ephesians 5, which applies to us today especially, Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Christ is head of the church. If the church, just as the church is subject to Christ, verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That means that we, as the church of the Lord, as the bride of Christ, must learn and exercise to be subject to Christ, to the Lord, in everything. We all must practice this. Can you imagine? We have so many members of our physical body. And even my fingers must obey my head. They can't just do whatever they want. Can you imagine if the left hand had its own mind and the right hand decided to do something else and the two are battling each other? How would that be possible? But that is what we are doing. It sounds funny. It sounds strange. But that is how we are, as his church. And that's why there is no peace, no joy, no oneness. We speak of oneness, but I think you have to be one with me and hear, listen to what I say and do what I say. No, that's not how it goes. That's not how it should be. We all must learn to hear Christ and obey Christ directly. Every member of the body is subject to Christ. If that is not the case in the church, then there will be no rest, no peace, no joy, and no oneness. And so we see that the church, this holy city, must be subject to this wonderful husband, the head of the body, the Lamb. He is the head, and woe to us if we replace him as the head. I can remember a time in 1978. I was called back to the United States by the brothers at that time to assist them with a problem. There was an issue in this church, and they said, there is a brother ruling in this church. And he even said to the saints there, you have to wait until the Lord, you want to wait until the Lord comes back to rule with him, but I want to rule today. My goodness, he wanted to rule now. And his wife said, my husband is the elder, and so I'm the female elder. Oh no. Elderess, yes. She said, I'm the elderess if my husband is the elder. And so I said, there's no such thing as an elderess, only an adulteress. And the eldership is never just a single elder. Otherwise, that person becomes the king. Everything has to go through him. That's why there is an elderhood. In Ezekiel, I already spoke at that time with the saints and with the brothers about the four living creatures. It's not a car that has only one wheel. Even a bicycle has two wheels. The four living creatures, they all move in the same direction and they don't turn away. They don't need to turn. Because if you are moving in a single direction, because the first living creature is leading, and you don't need to turn to the left, because everyone has to move in the same direction. If they want to go south, they don't have to turn because the one that is in the front moves backwards and those who are on the side go sideways, and the one that is in the back goes forwards. There are four living creatures. Last year, when I was in the Philippines, I said to the brothers there,
this is dust to see.
You need to see this. No one rules over the church. Only the one who has the four living creatures. And these creatures go in the same direction that God wants to go. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God appointed Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Brother, how many heads do you have as a human? Can you imagine? If your body had two or three heads, that's only true of the beast in Revelation 13. This beast has seven heads. The dragon. This dragon has ten horns and seven heads. But in the house of the Lord, in the church, we have only one single, wonderful, perfect head. If we don't learn, and if each one of the members does not learn to obey this head in our daily life, then we will have confusion in the church. Either we will have a Nicolaitan system, or we will have a system where everyone just does whatever they please. I don't want to just see that the wife came down out of heaven like a bride. Like a wife to her husband. But what does it mean for us today? And I thought this was actually the beginning of all, the root of all the problems in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Why did the serpent approach Eve instead of Adam? This serpent went to the woman, not to the man. And Adam should have said to Eve, God said not to eat of this tree. Why did you eat of it? But Adam not only failed to say anything, but he also partook of the fruit of this tree. And then they each blamed the other. Adam, why did you eat of the fruit, of the forbidden fruit? Oh, well, my wife gave it to me. Is that a good excuse? No. There is no excuse. God does not accept this excuse. And then he went to Eve. And he turned to her and said, why did you eat this fruit? Oh, the serpent deceived me. We've always got someone to blame. We point the finger at someone else. We cast blame on others. That was a problem from the very beginning. And why would we not want to learn something from this in the house of the Lord today? Do you think this is unimportant? No. For Paul, it was very, very important. It was very, very important. That's why Paul said very clearly that the wife, the woman, ought to wear a head covering and ought not to teach in the church. Paul even said, I forbid that a woman would teach in the church. Because Paul recognized this principle that all of humanity, how all of humanity fell. And the reason for the head covering, some sisters asked here recently, why ought we to wear one? Is it really so important? What did Paul say? It is for the sake of the angels, that is to say that the church must be subject to Christ in everything. But the man or the husband also ought not to think that he is the head, because in chapter 11 it says the man is the head of the wife, but Christ is the head of the husband. And Christ is also not the head, but God is the head of Christ. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end, as when Christ received the kingdom, he gave it to the Father. God is a God of order. Today, we are all rebellious. We see this here in the United States. Even a judge, a minor judge, dared to speak out against the president. And when the president ordered something, the judge said, nope, I don't agree. We are living in a time of extreme rebellion, and unfortunately it's not just the case in the world, but also among us Christians. And so if we see this picture, I don't know what your sense is, but in me, in my heart, the question arises, who would dare to replace Christ in his headship? Are you without fault? Are you without sin? Are you perfect? Do you think everything you have felt or sensed is from God? O Lord, may the Lord save us to the uttermost. Ask the saints here in Fountain Valley, although we are not as many as you are here, who decides? The brothers decide. And what do the brothers decide? ask the saints if the brothers mean well. We all have to ask Christ. Or are you infallible like the Pope in the Catholic Church today? This point alone. Let's go back to Revelation. Chapter 1, or chapter 21, rather, Revelation 21. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Out of heaven.
Gott wohnt nicht, wie Stephanus gesagt hat, in einem Haus.
As Stephen said, God does not dwell in a house made by man's hands. He cited this, quoted it from Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 60 or 61. The Lord says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Everything belongs to him. He has created everything. What do you want to build for me? What would you build for me? He created everything. I've often said to the Lord, Lord, I only have man's hands. I can't build anything for you. Did Stephen not say this? I believe in Acts 7. He said to the Jews, the living God does not live in a house built by man's hands. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the city of the living God. Abraham even looked to the city and waited for it. And in the chapter right after that, it says that God wants to shake everything that can be shaken. Only that which is unshakable will remain. Everything from the old creation, God wishes to shake. It is good to be shaken, is it not? How often has God shaken you or shaken us? Or are you unshakable? You remain the same from eternity to eternity? We must be shaken so that everything that does not belong is shaken away, so that only that which is unshakable remains. We have received an unshakable kingdom which descends, which comes out of the heavens from God. Only that is unshakable. Everything else has to be shaken up and shaken away. It has to be burned up. Which one of us and who among us can say that there's nothing in us that needs to be removed? We ought not to think so highly of ourselves. There is nothing in us, in ourselves, that is valuable. when it comes to the house of the Lord. Paul said that to live for me is Christ. He did not want to be found in his own righteousness. He said, I know that in me dwells nothing good. Yeah, in me nothing good dwells. Of course, many of us know this verse, but to know the verse is one thing. To have this inner consciousness and this confession before the Lord. Lord, I need you because in me nothing good dwells. That's another thing. If we really see this, recognize it, then we will have a desire in us to say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to lay hold of you more. There is too much in the church that is of man. There's too much that is human or of man. We don't realize that everything that comes out of us is useless for God's house. Everything has to come down out of heaven from God. This always has to be in our mind and in our hearts. This question, Lord, does this come out of heaven from God? It is good to learn this today. If we do not learn it today, when will we learn it? Well, if we wait until the Lord comes back to learn it, yep, that is an option, but then we will pay a high price. Today, there is grace and mercy, but when the Lord comes back, there is a judgment seat. I always have to remind myself of this. There is a judgment seat, and I fear this judgment seat. Paul did as well. He said, he referred to the terror of God. And he knew of this terror. This fear of the Lord is important. Recall Isaiah chapter 11. Everyone would like to receive revelation and spiritual understanding, and we want the Lord's advice, and what shall I do, this and that, and we also want to experience strength and power and to have more knowledge. But Isaiah refers to the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 2. This is the sixth and the last point. It refers to the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Do you think that as people living on this earth, what do we fear? We fear man, but we don't fear the Lord. And that's why I encourage the brothers to speak the truth to one another in love. Because if you don't speak when I've made an error, and the brother knows it but is afraid to tell me, then it doesn't help me.
Und dann, wenn du dann schweigst und
if you are silent and don't speak the truth in love, then there's no help. It's not a help for the others. And, or would you say there are no problems in the house of the Lord? If the church learns to be subject to the head in all things, then every member must be free. We all have an ear. Each of us must have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches in your daily life. And also in the church life. At the very beginning of this chapter, we already see how important it is, the church, the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you think it's an easy name to bear, Heavenly Jerusalem? Of course, if it's just about the name, then everyone can claim to be the Heavenly Jerusalem. But are we actually heavenly? The first Adam was earthly. The second man is a man from heaven, heavenly. And of course, we will not become heavenly overnight if we do not today learn each day to be heavenly. Then, when the Lord comes back, we will have to learn this, catch it up. And that is unpleasant. It is unpleasant. To say the very least, it's an understatement to say it's unpleasant to be beaten with many stripes. That's not just unpleasant, actually, it's terrible. To be cast into the outer darkness. To be perfected, but as through fire. If we do not meditate on these points in the scriptures, then none of us will have this fear. Everyone can do whatever he wants. No, we do what he wants, not what we want. This is important to see. This fear of the Lord. And that's why in Hebrews 12, it says that we must serve in a manner that is well-pleasing to Him. Each one of us is responsible for this. No one else is responsible for you. Yeah, we have to serve God acceptably. And no one has the authority to decide what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to Him. That would be a presumption. No one can claim this for themselves. That's why in the church you also can't force anyone to do something. It's useless. We can exhort or exalt one another, but we cannot force one another to do anything. God doesn't force anyone, so why would you?
So, selbst dieser Punkt allein, es
So this point alone is very important to learn. I want to learn this. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. And everything comes down out of heaven from God. It does not come out of our own strength, our own ability. I don't think God fears man or people who are not very intelligent. But God fears smart and intelligent men because they can do much out of their own strength and don't need God. So don't be too capable. Everything Paul learned, he regarded as dung. He threw it away. He cast it off. Why? Because he saw Christ on the way to Damascus. All of his prior capability previously was used against Christ. He thought, and this is the worst part, that he was doing it for God. The mafia will say, we did everything for God, for God's sake. While the religious man will do everything according to his own flesh for God's sake. There are even those who would kill or murder someone else and think that they're doing God a favor in doing so. Often we think we are helping the saints, but actually we're harming them. We think we are doing something that is good for the saints. All that we need in the church, no matter what it is, even in our daily life, should have only one source, and that is out of heaven from God. The church has no other source. In your own business or undertakings, okay, no one can decide for you. What you do for yourself, no one can determine. But what you do for God, what we do for God, especially as priests, must come from above. Or do you think that you can import this from somewhere else? Where can you get the materials for the building? They can only come from one source. This is the principle. John saw and told us this, and we've read it. Everything comes out of heaven from God. I won't speak to what you do in your own business. That's up to you. But in the church, no one is the boss, except the Lord, who has been appointed by God as head over all things. He's not just a head over a few things, but all things. And he doesn't need an assistant. He doesn't need a parliament. Who can replace your head?
I see Jesse right in front of me here.
I see this sister, Jesse, on the screen. Who can replace your head? No one. No one can replace your head. So you should all learn. Do not let anyone replace Christ as your head. It's impossible. Christ does not need an assistant. And you say, well, he had the 12 apostles. Yes, because they were all with Christ. And that's why they are the foundation. But God doesn't need the 13th foundation. There are 12 stones. There are 12 foundations. That's good enough. The number 12 is good enough. The Bible doesn't contain the number 13. Or would you say you are number 13, the 13th apostle? No. No other foundation can one lay. The Lord does not build with other foundations. And these apostles, they were with Christ. They were living eyewitnesses of the work of Christ on this earth, of his suffering, of his death, of his resurrection. They saw with their own eyes how the Lord ascended into the heavens. No one can replace the 12 apostles. That's impossible. We don't have the qualifications, and it's not necessary. Our books, our messages, our written materials, they are not added to the Bible as the Word of God. They are well and good, and you can read them, but it can never replace the Scripture, the Word in the Bible. Lord Jesus, if we don't learn this today, when will we learn it? Tell me. And even more important, what is it that we want to build? And what does the building of the church look like? And that's why there is so much confusion. Everyone claims to be the church. Every group asserts that they are the church. No matter which church or what church it is, try to convince the Pope that he and his church are not the church of the Lord. They will behead you. So learn not to say, we are, we are, we are. No, we are nothing, we are not, but he is. That's why Paul wants to know him even more. These unsearchable riches of Christ, we will never fully grasp these riches. We even need eternity. So if we want to build Zion today, the heavenly Jerusalem, what does that look like? So we need to look at this wonderful picture in Revelation 21 and 22. In particular, the throne that is in the middle is God's throne in the middle of your church life as a golden lampstand? And if his throne, if there is a throne there, who is sitting on it? Do you dare to sit on the throne of God? Praise the Lord, brother. Oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. Good to see you. It's really nice to see you again. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to see you. Who dares to sit on the throne of God? This point alone, and that's not in chapter 21, but it's in chapter 22, verse 1. John saw the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, and the throne of the elders and the throne of David. No? No. No one has the right or is qualified to sit on his throne. In eternity, there's only the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we cannot forget the time of the Old Covenant, the people of Israel. They refused to take God as their king. They wanted to choose their own king. And in the end, everyone was their own king. God said to Samuel, that is, why are you angry? They did not reject you, but they rejected me as their God. And God said, did God say, I will kill them all right away? He said, all right, if you want a king, then let them choose a king. And we read in the Old Covenant, how many kings were there in Israel and in Judea, and the good kings and there were bad kings. And what happened in the end? Everything was destroyed. Everyone ultimately was taken captive. The people of Israel were brought into captivity. That is the result when we reject God as our king. And that's exactly what will happen in the church if we reject Christ as the head over all things. Then we will end up in captivity. No, without exception. That's why in Revelation 17 we see Babylon again. The issue is not we don't know the Bible or we don't believe in the Bible, but what about our life, our heart? It's false, it's carnal, it's soulish. We have rejected Christ, and we think that we are right. We each think we are right. It doesn't work that way. So praise the Lord. Everything must come down out of heaven from God. If we want to build today, then we have not only an example or a pattern, but the Lord actually has shown us what the final, the end result the completed building looks like. This is like an architect. It's like a blueprint. When you want to build a house, do you just build however you like? Brother, if you want to build a house, do you just start? You just buy a piece of land and then you just start building however which way? No. You first have to have a concept, an idea. So we first have to have an idea, a plan, and the architect then has to show you everything. What is the house supposed to look like? Do you like it? Do you not like it? Even the color, the size, all the dimensions, everything has to be right. And then you can decide, do I want to build this house or not? Is that not so? I think some among you have built your own houses. And I think you know that you first had to have an idea, a plan. The architect has to do everything. You have Jasmine, who is an architect there. Ask her. Ask an architect. If you want to build a house, do you just start building? Do you think it's that simple? Did God tell Noah, build an ark? That's it. And then he just let Noah build whatever he wants? Is that what God did? If you were Noah, and God said to you, build an ark, what would you have done? Would you have taken just any kind of wood? Would you have taken plywood?
How do you say plywood in German? Spannholz or was? David, you heißen plywood auf Deutsch.
What's plywood in German? He's looking for the word. In any event, if you use plywood or some such wood, then you will see that this ark will sink in a week. Now, regardless of what kind of wood it is, if you use any kind of wood, can you imagine that this ark would survive a whole year? Only the wood that God ordained, told Noah to use, will survive, will last. Otherwise, water will start leaking into the ark. And if people want to say about this gopher wood, people say no one knows what kind of wood it was. Only God knows. Only God knew. No one can define it. Most assume or think it was cypress. It's possible. But I like this. It's a material that no one knows. Because if it's a material that no one knows but God, it means you have to ask God, what kind of wood should I use? And how large should the building be? What size? Have you ever built a house like a zoo that all the animals can be fit into the house? One room for each animal, then your house, your home would be a zoo. It's not so simple. But God did not leave everything to Noah to decide, but he specified every detail. And that was just an ark. What about the church, building his church? Do you think he lets each one of us just build however we like? And you'll see the result in the end. It is not easy. Don't think that building the church is so easy. For 60 years, I also thought it's wonderful. It's simple. But now I have to tell the Lord, Lord, I am incapable. I cannot build it. Where do we obtain the heavenly materials from? Where do we get gold from? The Lord says that only he has this gold. It is not earthly gold. Everything has to come from him, and he must show us how we ought to build. Don't think that you are so intelligent that you can come up with it on your own. Not just the building of the ark, but even the building of the tabernacle. God said to Moses, "Build me a tabernacle." But if God had left it at that, Moses' first question would have been, "But how?" I can imagine Moses would have immediately asked God, "But what should this tabernacle look like?" God told Moses every detail, the materials, the colors, what the measurements are, every detail. God told Moses, showed Moses. So we cannot think that what God is building today, the spiritual house he's building, can be built through our own ability or our own flesh. It's not possible. Of course, you can build something, but the Lord won't want to dwell there. There will be no glory. And it will likely even fall apart quickly. Even a tabernacle. The Lord did not want to have just anything. That's why in Matthew 16, the Lord said, "I will build my church." It's not our church. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not ours. But it's his church. And if someone wants to follow after him, then does it say, "Oh, then if you've got time, then follow me"? No, it says you have to deny yourself. And not just carry any kind of wood, but you have to bear his cross and forsake, leave his soul life. Then you can follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Otherwise, you will go wherever you want to go, and I'll go wherever I want to go.
Einfach ist es nicht.
It is not easy. And God showed us this completed building. Even Solomon could not build the temple of God out of his own wisdom. It's written in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The Holy Spirit showed David every detail of the building of the temple, and then David conveyed this plan to his son. And in Ezekiel, starting in chapter 40, God showed very clearly what his temple should look like. Every dimension, every room, everything, what it should look like, he's already shown it. So this is the introduction to Revelation 21. God showed us what kind of building he desires. And that's why it says that there in this new Jerusalem, you don't see a temple. Why? There is no temple there. Because God himself is the temple. So what does this short sentence, this short phrase tell us? That means that if the church is not built by God, then we can forget it. And maybe you'd say to me today, that's impossible to build such a church. For you, yes. God is building the impossible. Is that not wonderful? Everything that we are capable of is nothing. Well, time's up. Praise the Lord. There's much to say. But that's why you have a conference and many brothers who will continue the sharing. So the Lord be with you all, with your spirit. It's very important to keep this word in your heart. May the Lord be with your spirit, and let's have some prayers.